You can be seated, and if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18, as we continue in our study of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. For those of you who are new with us, we take passages of the Bible, and we take books of the Bible, and we just walk right through the books, allowing God to tell us what we need to know. And so as you turn there, our kids ages 8 to 10 will go to age-appropriate teaching. And I'm so thankful to God for all of our kids treasuring Christ workers. Yes, amen to that. They have sacrificed a lot, especially today, wanting to be with us in this main room to worship, to serve our kids, the next generation, to Jesus. So what I would love to do is I would love to read Matthew 18, 1 to 5, but the whole passage that we are looking at today is 1 to 14. So Matthew 18, verses 1 to 5. The Word of God says this: "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And Jesus, calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me.'" Let's pray. Father, I pray that verse becomes etched in our hearts and minds. I pray for those kids workers downstairs right now that they would believe this very promise from the mouth of Jesus: whoever receives a child in my name is literally receiving Jesus by the power of the Spirit of God. There is no greater advertisement for caring for kids than as we love the least of these, the children, we are receiving Jesus and loving Jesus. Right now, Father, we need you. We're tired, and we need energy. Some of us are discouraged, and we need courage. Some of us battle with sadness, and we need joy. Some battle with fear and anxiety, and we need your peace. And we want to say your promises to ourselves and out loud to you in prayer. We want to take you up on your promise to come to you, all who are weary and heavily burdened, and you will give us rest for our soul. So do that through your word. Thank you for loving us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage begins in this way. It says, "At the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom?'" Other gospels tell us that they were literally fighting along the way on who is the greatest. So here's the question: what in the world is greatness? What does it mean to be the greatest? I think deep down, you all know what they were fighting about. I know I do, because I know my own heart. What is greatness? We, or the world, defines greatness as fame. The higher the position, the greater you are, is what we're told. Bigger, faster, stronger, more famous, more wealthy, the more money you have, the greater you are. If you've got that CEO title, that makes you great. If you have certain possessions, it makes you great. If you've got the praise of people, it makes you great. And they knew it and they craved it. Will I be first? The word for great in the text is where we get our word mega. Who's going to be the mega one? Who's going to be the greatest? They were a little afraid because Peter had already been told that the whole church is going to be founded and started upon him. And they're like, why did Peter get that and I didn't? Who's going to be the greatest? Why do we crave greatness? We do. Why do we crave having the best, being the wealthiest, being praised? Sometimes it's not being the best, it's just being better than where we are. That's the greatness as we define it. The discontentment. Why? Why do we have a fascination with greatness? We long for it because we believe if we have greatness, we'll be satisfied. None of you want greatness if it didn't come with peace. None of you want the fame if it didn't come with this sense of, yes, I've arrived, and it lasted, right? Everybody can get the high of some drug or some elevation or some praise. We all get those adrenaline moments, but it's the sustenance, the sustaining sense. We crave it because of what's underneath it. And the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, no matter the high we crave, it's like smoke. It looks like it's there, but when you go to grab it, it's a vapor. It's elusive. And so Jesus is telling us in this passage today, if you want peace, peace that I give you, not as the world gives, pursue greatness as I define it, Jesus says. If you want joy, a joy that lasts even in the midst of sorrow, pursue greatness as I define it. If you want satisfaction, imperfect though it is this side of heaven, yet when we see him face to face, we'll be fully satisfied forever, ever increasing joy. But if you want satisfaction that all other senses of relief pale in comparison to, Jesus says, pursue greatness as I define it. So how does he define it? Three things in these passages today. To pursue greatness is to embrace childlike humility. To pursue greatness, he says, is to be serious about sin. To pursue greatness is to seek lost people's joy in Jesus, finding joy in the joy of another. If there wasn't something that's upside down and topsy-turvy, it's this right here. Rather than bigger, faster, stronger, more famous, low, humble, like a child. Rather than I've got my life together, it's serious about sin, I am needy and I need help. Instead of the me first world, it's about me, he says, greatness and joy is defined in seeking the joy of another. It's upside down, but it is freeing. And this is what he invites us into. He does not tell you to stop pursuing greatness. He tells you to go after it hard as he defines it. So, let's see what he says. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. It says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And here's what he does. Hey, come here. This little kid comes over and he sets the child right in the midst of him. And he says, not first. If you want to be the greatest, be like this kid. He says, if you can't be like children, you won't even enter the kingdom, let alone worry about greatness. So what is it? He didn't give us a kid's name, so it's not a specific kid. It says in the text, and calling to him a child, he put in the midst of him, amidst of them, and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn, there's a word. Turn from what? Turn from pursuing greatness as the world defines it. Turn away from the self-autonomous, This is about me and my life, me first mentality. Turn away, turn from that to me. And you will do that by becoming like a child. A child. And if you do that, you become like a child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven if you don't do that. And so he further fleshes it out in verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, I'm a dad of four. I've been a pastor of this church for almost 20 years and pastored before that. Seen a lot of kids. Heck, I was a kid at one point. Just don't remember that as well. What I can say about my own heart and about the hearts of every one of us when we were kids is that I would struggle to call many children humble. Do I get an amen? Except from the kids, right? Like, hey, what are you saying? Well, guess what? All the adults are in that category too. So it's just one big we're not humble party, okay? So what is he saying? Be like a child. Be humble. Like, what? Because children are by nature dependent individuals. They're dependent. The IRS tells us what dependents are, right? Those who financially cannot support themselves, so they're on your dime if you claim them as a dependent. Webster's Dictionary knows what a dependent is, someone who is emotionally, spiritually, physically needy of another. And Jesus says, that's us. The crux of this lesson is to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's to be characterized not by independence, look at me, but by dependence, look at him. This child, he said, come to me. The child comes and stands. It was clear in that moment who the authority was. Parents, note to self, you are meant to be sacrificial, loving, servant-hearted, but you are meant to be the authority for your children, not the other way around. When the child is invited into Jesus' presence, there was a great clarity. Jesus has the authority and the kid is the dependent. And he's just saying, may it be that clear in our lives. Jesus is the authority, and it is my joy to run at his feet, sit on his lap, worship him, and enjoy all that he promises to give to me. Be like a child. Dependence. But the other thing that he is teaching us is not simply be dependent. But he says in verse 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. He's going one step further, that the dependent heart, the one that is childlike, will actually care for the least of these. That's what the children were. The ones who could not care for themselves, the ones who were totally dependent. In that culture, children did not have a voice. And he wants us to not only be like children in that we're dependent, but to have a keen eye towards the vulnerable, to care for the next generation, to love the least of these. And so he gives us a promise that could not be a deeper well, that when you are loving the least of these, Jesus says you are loving me. That's why he says at the end of this book in Matthew 25, if you clothe the naked, if you feed the hungry, if you visit those in prison, you have done those things to me. Not just like doing those, like you literally have served Jesus. You have been in his presence in a unique way. Him loving you, you loving him. And as you receive a child, you are literally as wonky and as messy as it is to watch a child come to you, and you're receiving Jesus. Even if the child is yelling at you, you're receiving Jesus. What a promise. So he wants you to know, and me to know, that those who enter the kingdom of heaven are dependent. They don't trumpet their greatness, they trumpet his. Here's the way it works. You need to choose to follow Jesus with your life, not just once, but moment by moment, day by day. And then, before we might get a little bent on ourselves and be independent, we need to remember, if you chose him, it's because he first chose you. If you loved him, it's because he first loved you. If you run after him, it's because he's first run after you. The only way you would want in the middle of a busy day to stop and to say, Jesus, I need you, is because the Holy Spirit of God has come and has gripped you and said, you need Jesus. And so, he wants us to die to putting ourselves at the center and submit, follow, love, receive his love as a dependent child. And that will translate into loving the least of these. But what stands in the way of that? I tell you what stands in the way of my heart, something that I pray pretty regularly, that God would remove self-referentiality from my heart. Why am I always the center of my thoughts? I am way too much. Tim Keller has written a book. Gavin Ortland has written a book. And they have taken a couple of different spins. Humility is the joy of self-forgetfulness. Tim Keller says it's the freedom of self-forgetfulness. Where there's freedom, there is joy. It's kind of the same gig. But it's the point is self-forgetfulness. And it is a day-by-day battle. What stands in the way as we put ourselves there in the center, our unbelief that Jesus really will satisfy causes us to kind of run after other things. And then when things get hard, and they get hard, we question him, don't we? We question his goodness many times. I just want to make a note. If we're questioning the Lord's goodness, before we question his goodness, I think the scriptures would call us to bear witness, to question our goodness first. And before we question his perspective, I think it invites us to question first ours. Because to be like a child is to trust the Father, to trust his goodness and his love. But Jesus goes on and says, there's two paths here. Will you be a dependent child, or will you walk in a bad way and cause others to stumble? You see where it says there in verse 6? But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Because the converse of encouraging people into faith is running from Jesus yourself and leading people astray, and the destiny there is the eternal fire of hell. And so he says, there's just a better way to go. And I invite you into it. Don't dismiss me. Don't run away from me. Be serious about sin. Verse 7, look at it with me. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come. Have you ever thought about that? It's necessary that temptations come. Why? Well, ask the person that has to sit in the nursing home and is bedridden and they cannot move. And then the caretakers or the family members will come up to them and say, you've got to try to sit up. If you can, you've got to try to walk. Why is that? Because muscles atrophy. To stay in one place, you get sores. It's horrible for your body to be in one position over time. You have to move. That's why we have to work out. We have to try to eat. There are things that we have to do physically. And Jesus is like, the heart's the same way. Temptations are necessary because our hearts, the muscle of our heart, and I'm not talking about the organ, the muscles of our soul, they have to move. They have to exercise. There has to be a moment when the temptation comes and you look at the temptation and you say, Jesus, you're better. I don't want this. And when you do that, you are, whether you feel it or not, whether the experience is a high or not, your muscles are getting stronger. I just want to invite you into the joy of saying yes to Jesus now. You might have totally blown it all your life. The beauty of my Savior, the beauty of many of your Saviors, He invites you in right now to just surrender it all. And it can change right now on the spot. And you just say, I choose you. I choose you. And the great thing is, you never stop saying it. Because when you stop, that's when the heart starts getting harder. It gets easier. And then many of us can testify. How in the world did I get over here? How did I get over here? But sometimes God in His kindness allows us to go our own way, loosens that leash just so that we can see the compare and contrast. This is such a much better way to live. And when you say, yes, Jesus, you are enough. You're better. You're my treasure. I trust that you can satisfy more than anything else. You're getting stronger. You're more aware of His presence. The joy water levels begin to increase. Freedom happens and you begin to forget about yourself and others become more important and Jesus becomes the greatest treasure. You stop asking, will I be the greatest in my company or in the kingdom? And instead you're like, I am so thrilled I'm with the greatest one. His name is Jesus. Man, He is so good. And He says, it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to those through whom the temptations come. Not only do you not want to walk in a bad path for your own sake, you do not want to walk in a bad path for the sake of others. And no matter who you are being watched. You're an influencer. No matter who you are. And so He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now, you do not need to literally do this. I do not need a maimed congregation to misunderstand what I'm saying here. We've only got a few wheelchairs in this joint, okay? This is not what He's asking, but He is asking for serious. Why hand and feet? Hands are what you do. Feet were where you go. So if what you're participating in is flirting with sin and dismissing the voice of the Spirit of God that says, Jesus' ways are better, He says, kill sin. As many people have quoted, and I honestly don't remember the original author. I think it's either John Owens or John Piper, but you better be killing sin or sin will be killing you. This is exactly what Jesus is saying here. If your hand, if what you are doing is leading you to participate in more sin, stop, be serious about it. If where you are going, now it's with a car, right? If where you are going, the places you are hanging out, are not leading your heart to love Jesus more, stop going there. And if what you're looking at with your eyes, because that's where Jesus goes next, is not filling your heart with faith, take it seriously and stop looking. Even if everyone else seems to be okay with it, this is about your relationship with you and Jesus and being sensitive to His Spirit and following your conscience. What are we looking at? And I'm not just talking about pornographic images. I'm talking about looking at people as objects for your own pleasure and social media. Looking at other people's lives and craving what they have, some of us need a serious fast from social media because it is wrecking souls. It is not evil. But man, our hearts are weak, and we need to be honest that there are some evil things happening out there, and it is wrecking some of us. We are spending way too much time looking at things that are stirring up the jealousy in our hearts, the I want this in our hearts. It's not enough who God has made me. I got to be somebody else in our hearts. We all have this insecurity. Jesus says something else in John that might seem a little contradictory, but he says, I don't want you to leave the world. I just don't want you to be of the world. And so there's this pull. There's this wrestle. What does this look like? For some of us, it means we are in the world, but we are in the world in community, right? Because you can't battle this thing alone. So you got to be with somebody. You got to have people speaking into your life. You got to have people encouraging you with the beauty of Jesus and His love for you because you and I forget it. But Jesus says, don't be of the world, but be in the world as a light of my love. And that's where he goes next. He goes next to tell us that we must seek lost people's joy in Jesus. So we must be serious about sin. We must be careful where we go, what we look at, what we listen to, what we say. But we also must be those who shine as light in a dark world for the sake of those that don't know the love of Jesus. He says, if you want greatness, be dependent like a child. If you want greatness, be serious about sin and not cavalier. If you want greatness, seek lost people's joy in Jesus. Here's where I get that. Look at the last few verses. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This is where we get the idea kind of in churchy circles to talk about people who have never tasted and seen that Jesus is good. Those who have never surrendered their life to Jesus. Sometimes we might use the phrase, we, if it's a our story, or they, if it's somebody else's story, they're lost. This is what he's describing. I've got 100 sheep. I got 99 here. One has bolted. They are lost. They are astray. They're gone. And Jesus says, greatness is found in running after them for their joy in Jesus. Now, you and I lose things. Have you ever lost that important paper and you have no idea where it is, but you need it? Yes, you have. Have you ever lost your phone? Can I get a, I praise you, Lord, for find my iPhone? For you Android people, I'm not sure what you have, but I hope you have something. Because in this building alone, just yesterday, 3 times, I had to go on my watch and hit that little ping your phone thing. And I was like, oh, praise be to Jesus, it's right there. Because I can't, I mean, in the, you set something down in this joint and you're looking for days. I mean, it is, this place just takes your stuff. It's just crazy. We've all lost stuff. We've lost keys. Have you been there? Yes. Okay, here's a story. My kids were young. We went to a greenway it was along the Neuse River. So we go on the greenway, we ride out on our bikes down to the greenway, and then there's this path that goes down to the river. And we go out onto the river as a family, and we're climbing out on these rocks, massive rocks, you know, so you can kind of run on them, but water's all around you. It's amazing. And so we're running and climbing on these rocks, and we're just jumping and playing. And then we hear, oh, no. And back in those days, we had a van, a Mazda MPV. When we bought that used Mazda MPV, it came with one key. Now, here's our plan. Our plan is make a car payment to yourself so that then you keep a car for 10 years, then you can pay for the next car and not go in debt. Okay, so I really fought for that. So we paid for this beast. I got one key. I don't got money for more keys. I got one key. Those keys are expensive, you know? It's like programmable beasts. So we rode that car for 10 years with one key until this day. Standing on a rock, rushing waters all around. Oh, no! The key is in the water. I don't know if you've seen the Neuse River. It's not known for its clarity. What in the world? So, you know, all the holy emotions that run through your heart, you know, there's this anger, there's this, you know, panic, there's this despair, there's the blame game, you know, all those things happen. We pray, God, would you help us find the key? I really have no clue what we're going to do if we don't find this one key. And I kid you not, there's just this little shallow area. It was about as shallow as a step. You could not see. And I reached down like this right here and moved my hand around and pulled up this key. And I was like, praise be to God. We didn't sing, but we should have. It was like we found the key. And so what happened after that was like exuberance and excitement. There was Thanksgiving, and, you know, I don't know how many years, 10 years plus later, where I'm still telling this story, right? Because when you find lost things, it's precious. It's what Jesus is telling us. We seek after that which is precious to us. Greatness is found in seeking and searching after what was lost. Look at verse 12, Matthew 18. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not? It's like, surely he does. Doesn't he leave the 99? And he goes in search of the one. You can import all the energy, all the prayer, all the just fascination, fixation, all the desire of finding that key, and you import, like Jesus is going hard after the one, and he invites us into the story. Most of you in here, followers of Jesus, it's because he said, you are precious to me. And he came after you. And he's made you new. But even greater and deeper than greatness being found in just finding something that's lost, it's actually greatness is found in finding the joy of another. Namely, your joy increases when somebody else's joy increases. Now, this is radically different. Your joy increases when you get more. That's what the world tells us. Here he says, your joy increases when you see the joy of another. I was watching a crime show the other day, and on the crime show, there's this guy. And he had befriended a judge whose son had gotten kidnapped. And he had some kind of mad skills to help this guy. But when you watch the show, there was something that uniquely stood out. It was how deeply this father loved his child. The tears. The I'm willing to do anything. The desire that this child would come back. And you just saw the father's heart, the love for this kid, because this kid was missing. And this other guy came along, found the kid, and restored the two together. And here's what happened. The guy says, how can I ever repay you? And the guy says, who helped him? Go play with your son. It was just a small snapshot of what is exponentially greater to see someone coming to faith in Jesus. You being a part of that story doesn't all have to depend on you. Most of us came to faith through multiple different strands. And I think God does that to keep us dependent like children and not arrogant. But he's saying, it should characterize my kids that they really love people. And they hurt our people that do not know Jesus. And they seek after them. And as they seek after them, for their joy, your joy increases. That's what he promises. Do you see it in the text? Verse 13, and if he finds it truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Here's the final punchline. Why does Jesus tell this story? He wants you to be convinced of the Father's love for you. That's why he says what he says. It's not the will of my Father that any should perish. He loves you. Flip back up at verse 10. See that you don't despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now that's kind of, did you know that that exists? What's this mean? Children have angels who protect them. Does that really happen, Sean? That's what it says. Even the book of Hebrews says, love one another, love those around you, because you don't know when you will be entertaining angels unaware of yourself. You had no clue. It's like, what am I supposed to take for this? What you're supposed to take from this is the Father loves you enough to care for you and to protect you. And sometimes that happens through spiritual beings that protect you and care for you And I can't explain it, but let me just step forward and say this. Every single Sunday when we gather, we are being invited to remember there is a reality that is as firm as the seat you're sitting on. The Spirit of the living God is here with us, whether you believe it or not. And there are spiritual beings, some that are attacking you and hating you, and others that are protecting you. And here's the takeaway. Do not worship angels. They are only pointers to the Father who has provided them to take care of you. Why is this here? So that you would know what has happened in your life when you say, I am a wreck. I am dependent upon Jesus. I need him to save me and to make me new. When you say that, it's because the Father has run after you. He loves you. He's made you new. And he wants you to know that that means not only for like a one moment gig, but throughout your life, he is your protector, your provider. And he provides and he promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you. So church, what do we do with greatness and the desire that we all have? I invite you, run hard after wanting to be great. But just define it like Jesus does. Because ultimately, if you just want the bottom foundation of it all, if you want to pursue greatness, it means you acknowledging that you aren't great and he is. Greatness is being with the great one. And so he says, be with the least of these and you're with me. He says, when you're serious about sin, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, when you repent, you're actually running into his presence. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And when we do that, it can be a walking into his presence as a dependent child, asking him to continue to make you new. And he promises that when we go to make disciples, the end of this book says, and behold, I'm with you always. Greatness is found in pursuing the great one. And when you embrace being like a child in humility, when you are serious about sin, and when you seek lost people's joy in Jesus, you are being with Jesus and he is with you. And therefore, you're walking in greatness as he defines it. And you're free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I love you and I thank you. Thank you for this word. I thank you for your Bible. I thank you that, Father, we can be here together. And right now, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, I ask that this would be a time when we don't just take things into our mind, but we submit our heart to you. And so, Father, please, help us in this moment to sit with you and to follow you.